But I'd like to share with you something from the Word of God this morning, and I trust it will be a blessing for all of us. Holy Spirit, we just pray for your anointing on your word. We pray for your anointing on each one of us, that we will have open hearts to receive. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We haven't got it up on the screen. Probably wouldn't need it, because quite possibly many of us here would be able to recite it off by heart. The only difficulty is that some of us have learnt it from an old King James version of the Bible, and some have learnt it from a more modern version. But all of us who know it would know it starts something like this: "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It seems that the young lad didn't like going to church. Matter of fact, he was very comfortable to tell everybody he didn't like going to church. Every Sunday he would carry on something dreadful about having to get dressed. He'd carry on something dreadful all the way there. Mum would usually be late because of his performances, and then he would sit in church and fidget and announce loudly, "When's he going to be finished up the front?" and things like that. He made it very, very uncomfortable for everybody. But one Sunday, as they were going out, he announced to his mother, "You know, Mum, when I grow up, I'm going to be a preacher." She, "What? You're going to be a preacher? Where did that come from? Why is that?" He said, "Well, if I've got to go to church, I'd rather be up the front shouting than down the back listening." Can I assure you that I love being up the front, but not because of just being here. I love the Word of God. And I really take it very seriously, the tremendous privilege of sharing God's word. And I love sharing this particular psalm and spending some time with it. King David remembers. King David, on the throne for 40 plus years, but remembers the times back as a young lad. And usually the young guys, pre-puberty, would be sent out to care for the sheep. As a young lad sent out looking after sheep, it was lonely. They were out by themselves. It taught them to become men. But as the king remembers those days, it strikes him that the sheep had a shepherd, just the same as the people in my kingdom have me as their shepherd. But who is it that shepherds the shepherd? Who is it that shepherds the king? With that thought in mind, the words start flowing out. "You sheep over there, under the shade of the tree, I'm your shepherd. But the Lord is my shepherd." He remembers the time as a young lad when the shepherds would come together and all the flock would mix and mingle, and he would remember looking round and seeing some of the sheep well fed, flourishing, well cared for, and some of them looking like they're a little bit hungry. some of them looking like they're pretty thirsty and looking around for somewhere to get a drink, but some of them not. Some of them looking like they've been through a terrible storm, and others look like they've been well cared for. And the difference wasn't the sheep. The difference was the shepherds. Some shepherds cared, some didn't. And it showed up in the sheep. And so as he starts penning the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm well looked after, I'm well cared for." I've got to admit, maybe I've got too short a fuse, but I actually get angry when I go to funerals. And you know that they read this over and over again at funerals. And they read that "The Lord is my shepherd," and it's about somebody who never, ever, ever once acknowledged the Lord as their shepherd. And want to claim all the promises from it, even though there was no acknowledgement of him being the shepherd. For a funeral, for a Christian, different thing altogether. Yes, we live there. That's who he is to us. If he's not our Lord, he's not our shepherd. Who is our shepherd? He's the one who cares for us with all of the promises. He's the shepherd who keeps us from want. He fulfills all my needs. He teaches me to move away from my own selfish desires for life and to acknowledge him. The Lord is my shepherd. And so long as ever he is my shepherd, I'm not going to want. I'm not going to be in want. Circumstances may change and things happen that I really didn't plan to happen, but he is still my shepherd. And as I acknowledge that fact into my spirit, then I never need to be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. No matter how green the pasture is, you ever notice that over the fence or over three or four fences there's a pasture that looks greener? You ever notice that? And when you talk with people, you find that they don't live in the green pasture that God has given to them. They spend their lives living out there in greener pastures. But when we acknowledge the Lord is my shepherd, when we acknowledge that, he teaches us to lie down and be satisfied in the green pasture that he has provided and cared for us, because he knows what is best. I don't know if you've been following the fiasco about the big, what was it, lotto win just recently. It was $50 million and a big... Actually, that's child's play. In America just recently, a guy had bought a ticket in something or other. And he took it home and he was a plumber. And for reasons unknown, he hung his tickets on a spike, a nail, in behind one of the pipes in his basement, down in the cellar. And he's talking to a friend a couple of days later, and, "Oh, I didn't get to see the draw the other night." He said, "Oh, some teacher or other won it." It was $160 million US. Works out these days, rates of exchange, very, very close to 200 million Australian dollars. But he didn't win. But a couple of weeks later, he was watching the news and they commented about the fact that the person who had won hadn't claimed the prize. and apparently there's a time thing on it, and if you don't claim it within a certain time, then you miss out, and they're getting fairly close to the time. And so he thought, well, if they haven't claimed it, you never know. And he went downstairs and got his ticket out and went, and he had won the big prize. When they interviewed him, they said to him, "You've just won $200 million, what are you going to do about it?" And he said, "Well, I think I might buy a nice home for myself." There goes half a million. He's got $195.5 million left. What are you going to do with the rest of it? He says, "Oh, well, I'll probably keep working because I just enjoy my work. Life will probably go on pretty much the same as it is." I've got news for you. Life doesn't go on the same. Statistically, over 70% of people who have won large windfalls, and this was American statistics, what I've heard, it's pretty much the same in Australia, over 70% are bankrupt within a few years. Large numbers of them have been murdered because somebody else in the family decided they would like to get hold of the money one way or another. Or they themselves have ended up committing. I heard of one guy who'd won $42 million American, and he had spent a lot of it in a couple of years, but when he ran out of money, he kept on spending. And it wasn't very long, and he had debt collectors coming round and being very strong in their words that he should be paying these large debts that he'd rung up. And one of the debt collectors came, and he lost his temper and bashed him. Killed him and spent the rest of his life in jail. The green pasture over there was filled with Patterson's curse. Oh God, teach us that when you provide green pastures for us, it is the best possible option. Can I be satisfied with what I have? Can I be satisfied with where I live? Can I be satisfied with the gorgeous wife that God has given to me? Can I be satisfied that over the hill the pastures aren't necessarily greener, and sometimes they're anything but? God teach us. Our level of contentment is regularly plundered by the advertising industry. You ever notice you sit down to watch a show on television, it's a nice movie or whatever, and as you sit, it's nice they provide this for the preacher, isn't it? As you sit comfortably in your seat, no, it doesn't recline. As you sit comfortably in your seat watching the film that you've seen a couple of times before and enjoyed it every time, all of a sudden they put on a couple of ads. And all of a sudden that car that is totally satisfactory for you will no longer suffice. The lounge chair that you're sitting in so comfortably is so old-fashioned, I don't know why you don't get a new one. You can get one of these so easily. You can update all of your computers, and the contentment that you have, the green pastures that you can lie down in, are no longer good enough because they've been plundered by the advertising industry that preys on us in our Aussie culture. That's where we live. Am I talking to anybody? Anybody notice that? I don't want to waste breath. If I'm not scratching where you're itching, then we might as well all go home. Go and have a move. Okay. Actually, it's interesting driving past the dump. Drive past the dump, and you see that it is laden with dreams of years ago. Something we absolutely long for, no longer any good for us, thrown away. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, I'm no expert on sheep, so just understand that. But I understand that sheep are a little bit fussy about drinking, especially in a torrent, a raging torrent of water. There can be plenty of water there, but unless it is relatively still, they're not comfortable with it. But I also understand that over in Judah, which is fairly high country and has fairly steep water courses, there are many, many places where there isn't still water to be found. So the shepherd takes the sheep one at a time down to the water. And in the corner of one of the raging streams cups his hand and just makes a small point of still water. So the sheep can bury its nose in there and drink to satisfaction. I love that picture. We live in a world of torment, but even in the worst of the circumstances, I'm glad that my shepherd cups his hand just for me, just for you. In the circumstances of your life right now, he wants you to be satisfied. He wants to cup his hand so that you can satisfy your thirst. Okay. He restores my soul. How often in our lives do we find ourselves depleted and desperately in need of restoration? Our lives are torn down by circumstances going on around us. I'm telling stories out of school, but where the experience of a very much loved daughter who in a matter of a couple of weeks ran herself off the rails, and from where we thought everything was well and truly under control to suddenly finding that everything was not in control at all, and the heartbreak of going through that. And we had it easy compared to a lot of families where a young child has been just a favoured child, and then all of a sudden been introduced to drugs. Next thing they're behind bars, drug pushing or whatever. And in those moments, yeah, it'd be nice if we could just cut ourselves off and say, well, I've disowned you, I don't want to know about it anymore, but it doesn't work like that. And you still wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and find your pillow wet with tears. You still find yourself wanting to pick up a telephone and ring them up and realising that the phone will be hung up. And in moments like that, we need somebody that can come alongside us and help us, restore us. We had the experience of spending some time in Africa, and we were sort of depending on self-funding, I don't know if you call them self-funding retirees or self-funding missionaries or whatever, but we'd been in a position, we'd sold the Star, you know our story enough, we'd sold the Star, hadn't made a fortune, but we had enough that we could live with a reasonable degree of comfort. And we came back from Africa and found that the money had been spent. It was gone. For a long time, I couldn't mention the name of the guy who was involved without getting really, really, really burred up inside of myself. But I'm so glad that I was somebody that even in circumstances like that, and let's face it, what happened to us was mild compared to so many others, but in those circumstances, we can turn to him and say, yes, I need you to restore my soul. I need to go back to where I was before. Please, restore me. I noticed the news, was it yesterday, day before, they were talking about Alan Bond, and he'd passed away, and the hero, and the America's Cup, and he was in jail for a couple of years because he had flogged off with, was it $2 or $3 billion of investors' money? You do the sums on that. That's 2,000 or 3,000 people who lost their $1 million life savings. Imagine how they feel. I know how they feel. And I also know that the anger from that can tear their lives apart far, far worse than the financial disaster they've just gone through. I need somebody to restore my soul in those circumstances. You found out that close friends, behind your back, been telling nasty stories about you, sometimes lies, sometimes truth, but you thought it was in confidence, but now you find that everybody in town knows about it. And the pain of that can go with you everywhere until you can come back to the shepherd. Yeah, sure, we can get professional counselling. We can sit beside somebody and say, yes, I understand how you feel, all of those things. But we need somebody who genuinely does restore our souls. And I commend the shepherd for that. Guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things get added to you. It's a great thing for us to be led in the paths of righteousness. As Christians, that's the direction I want to go. It's the direction you want to go. You know, we don't want to be led in the paths of unrighteousness. We want to be following, and we want somebody to lead us. Can I share something with you? Being a Christian isn't easy. You ever got this uneasy feeling that God doesn't know what he's on about? Okay, I'm sorry, that's blasphemy, isn't it? But you still get that uneasy feeling because the kingdom of God, I've heard it described as the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. All of our world values that we hold to so dearly in kingdom living get turned right around. You want to be rich? Learn to give away. You want to be poor? Hang on to everything you can. That's what poverty is really like, when you can't afford to give anything away. God's forgiveness. Yeah, you know, it's good that I can embrace God's forgiveness. That's wonderful. But I'm not so sure about him or her or them up the back. I'm not so sure that God should be forgiving them. But God's grace forgives all of us. It doesn't seem fair sometimes. And for me to learn that lesson, I need somebody to lead me. I've also noticed a tendency sometimes in myself, and I've seen it repeatedly in others, who want me to walk in the paths of righteousness. And so I've got a good idea. Why don't I go and do this and this and this? And we should be doing some more things. And we should be doing some more things. And we turn around and we say, what's the shepherd doing way back there when I'm right out here? I'm leading him in paths of righteousness. And sometimes we can go out far enough where we turn around and find the shepherd isn't there at all. He's on a different path. We're walking in our own path. We need to learn to follow the shepherd and let him lead us. Let him lead us. Lord, what would you have me to learn today? Those are all wonderful promises, aren't they? Well, there's more to come, but here, can I just make one quick point? There's a contradiction that turns up very often within the introductory phrase that gives people the wrong perception. Now, I've called it the contradiction of possessives, but that sounds sort of technical, doesn't it? But when I say, the Lord is my shepherd, that indicates that he's my shepherd. He belongs to me, doesn't he? You get that? The Lord belongs to me. He's my shepherd. He's mine. He does what I say. I own him. I got some news. It's not that way at all. I belong to him. The sheep belong to... You've had sheep. How many of them owned you? How many sheep owned you? Went down to the auction and said, we're going to sell Peter. We'll get a good price for him. Doesn't happen, does it? They don't come and fleece you. They don't shear you. They don't send you to the mutton works. They say, Peter's my shepherd, but Peter owns the sheep. We need to get that firmly in our minds. Too often we have this concept of us owning God, and we hear people pray that way, as if we are the boss telling God what to do. No, 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 no. He's the boss. He's the Lord. He's the one who runs the show. And he is our shepherd. It is a rule that we need to acknowledge. The Lord always owns and always controls. I'll say that again. The Lord, no matter who the Lord or what the Lord may be, the Lord always owns and controls. And every one of us, every one of us born on earth, has a Lord who owns and controls us. Not necessarily Lord God Almighty, but other things can control us so easily. Somebody whose lives is controlled by, or whatever. Somebody whose lives are controlled by illicit relationships. Started out as a minor dalliance but couldn't get out of it, and it's just gone on and on. People are controlled by a love and a lust controlling factor for money. And even proper things like family, but allowing them to get out of proportion. But I've got to admit, I've got one... Too much honesty. I've got one dalliance that I find controls me so easily. Some people would mock and laugh and say that's why he grew a beard, he doesn't like looking in the mirror. Because I find my biggest problem keeps looking back at me every time I go to have a shave. And for a lot of us, the big me may not be out there doing all sorts of wild things, but still the big me controls, when in reality I should be. The Lord is my shepherd. Not me is my shepherd. As a matter of fact, if it gets out of control, we can rewrite the psalm. My Lord, my ego, my lust, whatever, it becomes my shepherd. If that's the case, I shall always be in want. I can never be satisfied. It always promises green pastures, but I never get to see them. I've no idea what they mean when they talk about quiet waters. He destroys my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even if I walk a long, long way from the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear every evil. I'm constantly terrified, for no one is with me. The rod and the staff, they beat on me constantly. A table is prepared before me in the presence of my enemies, but it is a table of poisons so they can mock me. My head is anointed with bile. My cup overflows with bitterness. Surely pain and anger will follow me all the days of my life, and I have nothing to look forward to forever. I commented before about funerals. Not a good subject, is it? But it happens with all of us. It's an interesting phenomena, those of you who have ever had the privilege of conducting a funeral service. And at times I have found the funeral directors have set a seat for the officiating minister to sit at the front somewhere, usually over the side, with a coffin at the front, and sitting there, music playing quietly and waiting for people to come in and watching as people come to the door of the church. And as they come through the door, all of a sudden a stop, as they're confronted by the coffin down the front. And then coming with their eyes averted to find their seat, and then glancing up just every now and then. Why is that? Well, you know as well as I do. You're as human as I am. because there is within all of us a certain fear of death. We measure things, we measure tangible things in different ways. We measure length with a ruler. We measure weight with scales. I wish I could get an honest pair of scales. Mine keep lying at me. We measure temperature with thermometer, and this morning it said it was fresh. We measure how fast we're travelling with our speedo and the radar trap. But non-concrete things are a little bit harder to measure, aren't they? So how do we measure love? And usually they measure love with mother's love. We measure betrayal with Judas. We measure hatred with a woman scorned. We measure pain with childbirth. But fear is usually measured by death. That is why this promise is so powerful. Yes, even though I walk through the very valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. We've been talking about pleasant things, you know, green pastures and still waters and all of those nice things. But all of a sudden the scene changes, and you might even notice that the wording changes. As the sheep is sharing about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall know what he leads me. He does this, he does that. But all of a sudden we come to, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And he turns his eyes and looks at the shepherd. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, can I just make a point or two? Number one, we walk through the valley. We don't have to live there. Every one of us, life is a terminal disease. But we don't have to live our lives in fear of that last day. No, even though we walk through that valley a number of times with family or friends, we don't have to fear evil when we're walking with the shepherd. We can walk resolutely, assuredly, even through that valley. We don't have to stay there, but neither do we have to gallop through like kids running through a cemetery at midnight. It's not Death Valley. It's only a valley of the shadow of death. Very often our imagination is far, far worse than what it could have been. Hey, we can keep going. Such a he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil and our cups run over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Can I tell you one last story? Would that be okay? It used to be in the States, and I suspect here in Australia, that people, actors, could make a good living for themselves itinerating around the countryside and giving solo oratory performances. And when electronics came in so they could have a microphone and some speakers, they could address very, very large audiences, and they would go around the countryside and they would, you know, quote some of Shakespeare, they'd quote some of Henry Lawson, they'd tell stories, they'd have poems, all of that. And there's one guy over in the States who used to do this for a living, and every time that he performed his last item, now ladies and gentlemen, in closing this evening, I would like to recite to you my favourite poem, The Shepherd's Psalm. He'd stand back from the microphone for a moment and then move up again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And on through, just beautiful, magnificent oratory. There's only an actor could do it. And at the finish, there'd be thunderous applause and people would go home. But on one occasion, he had done that and stepped back from the microphone. Everybody's standing up, and a wispy little old man stepped up onto the platform, walked across and whispered in his ear. And he'd looked him up and down a few times. Ladies and gentlemen, if you would like to take your seat. My friend here has said that he would also like to recite the Shepherd's Psalm. Inside his head you could hear what was going on. This will emphasise how great my speaking was when this guy tries to perform in front of this crowd. Gradually the people quietened and sat down again. The guy moved up to the microphone, leaned into it, and not much more than a whisper. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Silence. Long silence. He stepped back from the microphone and stood with his head bowed. And the silence went on, except for the sound of a lady here or there rustling through a handbag and pulling out a tissue, wiping her eyes. Gentlemen trying to quietly blow their noses and hoping that nobody noticed. And eventually, after a long, long time, some of the people started putting their things together and apologetically sneaking out in silence. And the actor turned to the little gentleman. He said, "What happened? What happened there? I have performed that thousands of times, and I've never had a reaction like that. What's the difference?" Ah, the old man said, "You knew the poem. You knew the skill of oratory. But I know the shepherd. I know the shepherd. That's the difference. I encourage you. Can I encourage you? Learn the psalm. That's fine. Far, far more than that. Fall in love. Fall in love all over again with the shepherd. God bless you. Thank you."